He starts off by quoting some scriptures. By one man's offense, many died. Romans 5:15. I have come that they may have life. John 10:10. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was in the Father, was manifested to us. John 1:2. And he says, the Word of God carefully examined reveals some amazing promises. A study of the Bible will reveal how Jesus Christ has promised to provide a heavenly form of spiritual life that is seldom even acknowledged in the church today. We have therefore written to open up the truth and build up Christians in their faith so they will be prepared to enter into the fullness of this life of promise. The first thing we will notice is that God makes covenants with his people. He promises to do certain things if we will respond to his conditions. While many detest hearing anything that sounds like legalism, we need to correlate the low spiritual state now existing in the church with the fact that individual believers are not responding to God's requirements. The Lord is always faithful to do what he has promised. If we do not enter into the reality of the promise, the problem is not on his side. We must learn to accept and acknowledge some form of disobedience on our part. As an example, Jesus said, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. John 14:23. The Bible is full of God's ifs. We cannot ignore them and also expect to enter into the fullness of his promises. And we're not referring to a small thing when we speak of the need to do what is required so that the Father and the Son can reveal their heavenly life within our inner being. Our intent is to explain how the Son has come to enable every believer to share with him in the eternal life that he shares with his Father. We are not speaking of heaven someday. The special quality of life that is in Jesus is to be received into our eternal soul today and then go on forever. If we are truly to reveal his light and life in this world, we will need to receive his heavenly life today. Jesus revealed the eternal life that Adam lost. The life was manifested, made visible in bodily form, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, 1 John 1:2. And then he says, and this is the life that we need to receive from him by faith. The Greek word zoe is used when referring to the unique form of life that Jesus gives to his followers. Because there are other Greek words used to represent other forms of life in the English version of the Bible, we will be inserting the term zoe when this special designation is used by the inspired writers. We will speak more of this in a moment, but let us now consider the implications of sharing with Christ his eternal life. A.B. Simpson reminds us, quote, the word eternal here in 1 John 1:2 does not merely convey the idea of existence that is has neither beginning nor end, but speaks of a higher sphere of life. It is a life that belongs to a loftier plane than the things that are seen and are temporal. It is the heavenly form of spiritual life that can now be imparted to the soul of a believer through a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. He says, the eternal life is an expansive life that has infinite upward mobility. Because God is infinite, there will always be more of his life to receive. Our eternal souls are like vessels, and these vessels can be enlarged as we yield in faith to increasing light. We fight the good fight of faith by yielding to the light of life that was revealed through Jesus. It is simply by fully surrendering the vessel to the light of life, light of truth, and looking to Christ in faith to fulfill in us his exceeding great and precious promises that we are enabled to become partakers with him of his divine nature and walk in holy love as he walked. And he gives you scripture references for that. He says, the more we yield in faith to the light that he revealed through his mortal body, the more we can share with him in the spiritual blessings residing in this eternal life. He says, we are reconciled to God by trusting in the Son's shed blood for forgiveness of our sins, but this is not full salvation. The Lord has come to save us from the fallen form of life that everyone receives from Adam by enabling us to share with him in his eternal life. The Apostle Paul refers to this greater work as the much more of salvation. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, a past event. Much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life, Romans 5:10. Then he says, by pressing into the fullness of this life of promise, we can become filled with Christ's Spirit. He, that is Jesus, possesses the overcoming life that we need, and so the way to victory over the old fallen form of life is gained by receiving his life into our soul through a yielding and dependent faith. Let me read that again. He says, by pressing into the fullness of this life of promise, we can become filled with Christ's Spirit. He possesses the overcoming life that we need. And so, the way to victory over the old nature. The way to victory over the old nature is gained by receiving his life into our soul through a yielded and dependent faith. Through faith, okay? Now, it's not just, he's making a difference here between faith as belief, mental assent, and faith as a active thing where you're yielding and you're dependent on God. He says, receiving his life into our soul through a yielded and dependent faith. Okay, so he starts off real good. He says that God makes covenants with his people, and he promises to do certain things if we will respond to his conditions. He also says that while many of today's Christians detest hearing anything that sounds like legalism, and of course that's because the message of grace has been completely distorted and perverted, he says we need to correlate the low spiritual state now existing in the church with the fact that individual believers are not responding to God's requirements. In other words, the visible church is in a deplorable state because believers refuse to accept the fact that we are responsible to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in our own redemption. They think anything that requires our cooperation is legalism. Then he says the Bible is full of God's ifs, and that we cannot ignore them and then expect to enter in the fullness of God's promises, which is all true. Then he starts talking about this eternal life, okay, which equates to the fullness and being filled with the Spirit, okay, and full sanctification. He says this special quality of life is in Jesus, and it is to be received into our soul today, and that's also true, but here is where he begins to go off, because he says three different places. He says, one, if we are truly to reveal his light and life in this world, we would need to receive his heavenly life today. He says Jesus revealed the eternal life that Adam lost, and this is the life that we need to receive from him by faith. He possessed the overcoming life that we need, and so the way to victory over the old fallen form of life is gained by receiving his life into our soul through a yielded and dependent faith. Okay, so three times he's basically saying, you receive this life, this fullness, by faith. Now, that is a twist of Scripture, even though it sounds very right. I tried to emphasize the other week that there's only one path to that kind of resurrection life. The kind of life he's talking about is resurrection life. There's only one path to that life, and that's by dying. And the path to resurrection life is not the same as the path to receiving justification, or the path to receiving forgiveness of sins, the path to receiving imputed righteousness, the path to receiving anointing, or the gift of the Spirit. All those things are gained, are received, are apprehended by faith, by genuine faith, not just mental assent, by true faith. However, walking in resurrection life is a different subject entirely. You don't get to walk in resurrection life simply by faith. We start walking resurrection life as we die. Only death produces life. As a matter of fact, the amount of resurrection life we walk in on a daily basis will be directly proportionate to the level of death we're experiencing. Now, the reason this is people don't understand is because they confuse all the time the gifts of the Spirit with the fruit of the Spirit. They confuse the anointing with life. And God can put a heavy, heavy anointing on somebody, and they can walk around that anointing 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 5, 10, 15 years. And they just look holy and righteous. They look like Jesus himself. But that's the anointing. That's something coming on them from the outside. Okay, the priests are anointed by the high priest. High priest pours oil on the head. It runs from the head down to through the body. It's an external thing. It's not yours. It's Jesus's. He sends his Holy Spirit to anoint us, to give us gifts and give us, abilities and things like this. That's not a change of personality. That's an anointing. That's not resurrection life. God can't just give you resurrection life. He can't pour resurrection life on top of you. Resurrection life comes by death. You have to die. And when you die in a certain area, God's life comes forth in that area. There's no other way around. You can't receive it by faith. So what Mr. Bray and many others like him apparently don't understand is that there are counterfeit paths which lead to a counterfeit perfection. All right. And what these paths eventually lead people into is a terrible, terrible state of self-delusion. They think they're something they're not. They think they're somewhere they're not. And one of those paths is passivity. Another one is counterfeit faith. And this is the path Mr. Bray is presenting. Now, another portion of that book, he's going to describe, I'm not going to give you the background. The background's about the difference between the true and false ideas that the holiness people had. The holiness people were confused. But when they got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they were walking in entire sanctification. And because they did, a lot of them went nuts because they thought they were entirely sanctified, but the old man wasn't dead. And so when the old man was popped up, their mind was totally confused. They were walking a double life. They were living a double standard. They were confessing that they were walking in full sanctification, confessing their old man was dead, confessing that they're, you know, walking in the fullness. And yet, whenever the old man popped up, they weren't in the spirit, their testimony's ruined. And so a lot of them just fell away from the faith. Some of them committed suicide. It was a mess. So this guy is trying to differentiate the true and the false, and what's this and what's that, and what's the first work, and the second work, the third work, you know, and all that. But in so doing, he's trying to explain the difference between what we would call being baptized in the Holy Spirit and what we would call coming forth in life, which is through death. Only he doesn't believe it's through death. He believes through faith. Everything comes by faith. The first walk, the second walk, first blessing, salvation, the second blessing, baptism, and the third blessing, walking in life. They're all come by faith, which they do in a sense. It takes faith to die. So he's going to describe the difference between the indwelling spirit, that means when you're baptized, you have the spirit comes in and dwells you, and the fullness of the spirit. This is his two definitions, his two terms, the indwelling Holy Spirit and the fullness of the spirit. And God gives you both of them. So this is what he says. He says the following contrast between receiving the indwelling spirit and being filled with Christ's spirit will provide a deeper understanding of God's work of entire sanctification. We should note that everyone who receives the gift of the Holy Spirit has been set apart or sanctified to God. It is a sanctification begun, and it is real. But you will find that it has not yet become complete in every corner of the heart. Now here he goes. The indwelling Holy Spirit, after this first experiential blessing is received, will turn you away from all outward sin. In other words, it provides you with power to suppress the old man and his tendency to sin. The fullness of the Spirit, which is entire sanctification, will save you from all the inward stirrings of the carnal mind, which means the old man's big. All these things mean the old man's dead. He's dead. He's put out of commission, and he's no longer a problem. He goes on, the indwelling Holy Spirit will turn you away from scolding and getting out of patience when things go wrong. Even when the feeling is sensed within, the Spirit gives you the needed power to hold back the outbreak of this condition. The fullness of the Spirit replaces the natural impatience of the old man with God's nature of perfect love. While God himself expressed an impatience with the rebellion of his called out people in the Old Testament, and the Son revealed the same expression over the lack of faith in his disciples, the reaction was not a selfish response of the flesh. He was expressing a loving concern about the slow progress in spiritual matters. On the other hand, he never responded impatiently to people, even when they did the most harmful things to him. For example, like his example. So he's saying, when the indwelling spirit will stop you, when you're out of patience, it'll stop you from expressing your lack of patience. The fullness will take away the impatience and replace it with patience. All right? He goes on, the indwelling Holy Spirit will give you the needed power to avoid saying harsh, cutting words when pressed or in a hurry. You will have the power to repress unloving feelings and to remain kind and patient when reproved or contradicted or misunderstood. Everyone who is walking in the light as sons will keep these things suppressed. The fullness of the Spirit, on the other hand, because it takes away all desire to lord it over others, will keep you from feeling a sense of resentment when your will has been crossed. Your heart will remain naturally meek and mild. Your heart will be filled with Christ's spirit of long-suffering and kindness and goodness and gentleness. Okay? Again, he says, the indwelling Holy Spirit will turn you away from gossiping about the faults and failings of others. The fullness of the Spirit, or the perfect love, thinks no evil. It will save you from all evil surmisings and uncharitable suspicions. The indwelling Holy Spirit will turn you away from harboring jealousy and bitterness towards one another. The fullness of the Spirit will save you from ever feeling envy, ever feeling a stirring in your heart like that. The indwelling Spirit will turn you away from pouting and wanting to have your own way. The fullness of the Spirit will destroy the very principle that needs to be coaxed and humored. Where's that principle? That principle is part of the old man, right? In other words, the old man is being destroyed, put out of commission permanently. The indwelling Holy Spirit will take you to wells of refreshment at times in order to provide a sense of deep peace and joy in the Lord. The fullness of the Spirit will enable you to rejoice evermore and everything give thanks, even in times of pressure, opposition, and misunderstanding. Christ will continually reveal his own heavenly life of love, joy, and peace within your heart. My peace I give to you, John 14:27. I will see you again as in the indwelling life form of heaven, and your hearts will rejoice, and your joy will be, and your joy no one will take from you, John 16:22. He says the indwelling Holy Spirit will keep you from all trifling, jesting, and worldly conversation. But the fullness of the Spirit will make your words few and well seasoned with salt, so they will always minister grace to the hearers. The indwelling Holy Spirit will turn you away from the love of the world. You will stop following the worldly tendency to use clothes, personal possessions, and amusements as a means to build yourself a happy spiritual life and create an identifiable image for others to regard. These are things that we depend on, often innocent in themselves, that need to be stripped away during the desert testing period before Christ's kingdom life of promise can be revealed within the heart. He is waiting for you to depend wholly on him. He can only reveal his divine life within those who deny themselves and take his way of the cross. But see, he said that is faith. Now he's saying something else. First he said you receive it by faith. Now he's saying you receive it by way of the cross. Then he quotes Jesus. If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me into resurrection life. He says the fullness of the Spirit will satisfy your soul as with the riches of foods and take away your desire to look at temporary things of this world or for spiritual sustenance. Because Christ's living water, his life of perfect love, is continually welling up from within to satisfy all your needs, you are free to spend all your time pouring out this life of divine love and service to others. It will no longer be necessary to spend time looking for spiritual sustenance from the things of this world, and you will never run out of spiritual energy when you are sharing with Christ and his kingdom life from heaven. A couple more here, and then we're done with this. He says, the indwelling Holy Spirit will give you the needed power to reject every lust of the flesh. The fullness of the Spirit will save you from every undue affection or secret stirring of lust in the soul. Every natural desire becomes completely subject to the Spirit of Christ. The indwelling Holy Spirit will enable you to overcome the peer pressure that tends to draw people away from the truth into worldliness. The fullness of Christ will completely save you from the fear of man and the tendency to shrink from peer pressure. Okay? He said, when we examine the differences between receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit and being filled with Christ's Spirit, we can see there are many holiness people who have misunderstood the true meaning of an entire sanctification. Their words and reactions to certain tests continue to show that they are not as pure in love as they seem to think. Okay, so I'm going to stop right there. But you get the general idea of what he's teaching. If you're just baptized in the Spirit, the Spirit's indwelling you, then through the Spirit helps you to suppress the old man and all the things of the old man. Jealousy, backbiting, you know, envy, whatever, the lust of the flesh. But once you're fully sanctified, once you've received the fullness of Christ, and it's received by faith, and it comes from the outside, he's already said that. Just like you receive the Spirit, you also receive the fullness. And that fullness then takes away the old man, takes away all desires. And it's the same basic error that I was trying to expose Steve Lumbly preaching, I don't know, 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago. You remember his example of cigarettes? He said, when I tried to quit smoking, when I initiated the thing to quit smoking, I couldn't quit smoking. But when it was God's time to take cigarettes from me, he just took the desire away for me to smoke. So there was no warfare. There was no struggle against sin. Just grace. That was his definition of grace. He was just using an example of what real grace is. Grace is God kills the old man, the desires of the old man, and so there's no struggle there. And if there's struggling with something, you have not apprehended the grace of God. You see? Let me tell you, there's all kinds of things wrong with that doctrine, and that's exactly what this guy's preaching. We'll get into it more next week. But let me tell you just one of the things that does to a person. First of all, it lets you wallow in your sin and think God's not looking at you and watching you, and you're not going to be judged for the sin until His grace comes to deliver you from it. I mean, if you can't be delivered until He gives you the grace, until He takes away the desire, then whose fault is it if you keep sinning? It's His. He didn't give you the grace yet. Okay? It's God's fault I'm sinning. When He's ready for me to stop sinning, He'll give me the grace. That grace will take away the desire for that sin, and boom, I'll be delivered. But the second thing, and the more important thing it does, is it destroys all the spiritual stamina that spiritual struggles build in our life. You heard me say this many times. I'm just going to repeat it one more time real quick. Your spirit and your will together are like the muscles of your body. If you never exercise your muscles, if your muscles are never put under a strain of resistance, those muscles are flabby and eventually they become worthless. They degenerate into nothing. The thing that makes a person an overcomer is the fight. It's the fight that makes you an overcomer. The grace that these people are teaching, that's the basis of this guy here. Whether it's in the church, outside the church, I don't care what context is, that false grace takes away the fight. It takes away the need to fight. You just kind of hang out until God comes along and gives you grace, and then you'll be rid of that sin. And you just kind of hang out again until God gives you grace, and boom, that sin will go. And pretty soon, live by faith, just keep believing God's going to do it that way, and soon enough, you'll be perfect. And that just absolutely destroys the will to persevere in a fight till you overcome. And see, this guy's saying, oh, if you have to fight to overcome, you're not with it. You just got the baptism. And you'll never overcome anyway until you get the fullness. That's the only time you overcome. So you don't have to fight to overcome. You just keep resisting a little bit until finally the fullness comes, and that'll overcome it. And it takes away that whole thing that you have to fight and fight and fight, and it built your will becomes just as weak as it always was. Your will is no stronger than it was 10 years ago, waiting for this grace to come along. See, and that's the whole point of this overcoming thing, is to take a human will that was bent towards evil, 100% evil, all day long, all night long. That's the only thing it wanted was evil, self, 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 evil, and take that same will and bend it and mold it and strengthen it and give it muscle so now it's willing to do God's will and it's willing to fight for God's kingdom and it's willing to resist evil and it's willing to overcome evil and it's willing to put down evil. All right? Not only in yourself, but help others do it. And this doctrine, whether it's in the context of just grace and being saved or the context of walking in the fullness of life, whatever it is, it does the same thing. It makes you passive in your will and expect God to come and do it for you. And those who expect God to come and do it for them will lose. Absolutely lose. They will never, ever, ever be an overcomer. I'm not saying they'll go to hell. I'm saying they'll lose the call that God put on life to be for sonship and to be an overcomer. You must fight. That's God's will to fight. It's not just, if you really had it together, you wouldn't have to fight. Or if you really had faith, grace would come and you wouldn't have to fight. God wants you to fight. God wants you to fight. And people are lazy. Filthy, lazy pigs. They don't want to fight the spirit. And that's why they can't overcome. There's only one way to transform a will from a will that's bent on evil and desiring evil to a will that's bent on God and God's kingdom and to overcome evil. That's to press it, make a push and push and push and fight. That's what produces overcomers. Nothing else does. That faith he's talking about is a false faith. It puts you on a false path to a false perfection. And when you get to the end of that line, brother, you are totally, absolutely, 100% deceived. I just wanted to start that off for you tonight. I'm going to finish it up next week. I didn't have a lot of time. You got to fight, people. Don't ever think it's not God's will that you fight. That if you have to fight, you're some kind of lesser Christian. That these people walk around floating on air. They never have a problem. They just grace through life and love through life. And nothing fazes them. Nothing bothers them. They just overcome everything. Walking on cloud nine. They're deceived. They're not walking in the fullness. They're walking in Satan. Okay? God wants you to fight. He wants you to fight. Because he wants you to be strong in Christ. That's how you get strong in Christ. Not by believing, but by fighting. Amen? All right. That was it for me. Anybody else here? Oh, wait a minute. Hang on a second. Mom's coming. Mom's been sick, very sick the last couple of days. Pray for that she gets a healing touch. She got bronchitis. It knocked her off her feet for a while.
Hi, everyone. I'd like to read some scripture that the Lord blessed to my heart this week. I had a real physical battle this week, and I'm getting victory each day, but I'm still battling. But the Lord's been good to me. And I just want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. God, who has commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Remember in the beginning he said, let there be light, and there was light. Well, that same God has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and it is a treasure, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. We know that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. We faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Praise the Lord. So glad that we have God's word to comfort us in our time of need. I just praise his name. And I thought of this Apostle Paul writing these words. What a wonderful guy he was. I'm looking forward to meeting him. I'm really looking forward to meeting him. And I just want to say this. Remember that Paul said in Romans, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are the only ones who can make that choice to separate ourselves from God. Keep pressing in. And I just wanted to say that I wanted to thank Lewis and Carmen from California personally for that beautiful Christmas card you sent me. And I also want to thank our good friends, the Barringtons, for the beautiful card and the gift of love. I thank you very much tonight. And I just want to say I love all you guys very much and have a blessed Christmas. Shalom.
Amen. Thank you, Ma. It's wonderful. Thanks for coming down tonight. Thanks for pressing in. Mom's got the overcoming spirit. Anybody else have anything to share tonight before we shut her down? Anybody at all? No? Okay, well, I just want to thank the Lord for what you've done for us, Lord. I thank you for coming down as a baby and setting aside your glory for these worthless pieces of dust that we are. We're not worthy for anything you give us, Lord. I just want to thank you for coming down, for becoming a man like us, for dying for us and offering us the glory that you're offering us for, Lord, and help us to keep our mind in the eternal things and to set these temporary things of life aside and give us a vision of what you're calling us to, an understanding of how glorious it is and what eternity waits for us in eternity, and not to throw it away for pottage, piece of pottage, a mess of pottage like Esau did, or some stupid temporal thing or possession in this life. You call us to glorious things, Lord. Glorious things await us if we'll pay the price and follow you and fight. Thank you, Lord, for this Christmas. Thank you for becoming our Messiah. We ask you to help us in this coming year, Lord. Help us to be soldiers. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Y'all have a Merry Christmas, everyone. and be refreshed. Amen? Well, we'll see you next time, God willing, and the river don't rise.